Happy New Year and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you. I hope it is a happy new year for you. I hope the last one closed out well. It's very exciting around here. Marie's here. Zach's here. Mary's here. And Nick is back. Nick is back. So nice to see you, Nick. Welcome back. No, you don't have to talk in the microphone. He just doesn't want to talk in the microphone. Nick had some. Eric did a very fine job, by the way, covering for you. Eric did a very fine job. But I never told people why you were out. I just said it was a medical situation and I didn't want to say. Nobody knows why you were out. And I don't want to, you know, get into the whole what happened to you.
He got appendicitis.
He got appendicitis right before Christmas. Oh, there's so many things his family was dealing with the two kids and getting ready to travel and all that. And he came down with some appendicitis. So they stabbed him 3 times and took out most of your organs. How many of your organs? A lot of organs.
Just one.
Just one? Okay, and he's back. It's going to be a great show today, Nick. You picked a perfect day to come back. 2 hours with our good friend and apologist, Carlo Broussard. We're going to talk about which Catholic doctrine troubles you. There's something that the Catholic Church teaches that bothers you. Now, there may be a lot, but maybe just pick one and call, and we'll focus on that, whatever's bothering you. 888-318-7884. This could involve Catholic people who are like, you know, I accept everything the church teaches, but I just don't see giving to the poor. That seems socialist to me. Or it might be a Protestant person who's like, you know, I feel like I share so many beliefs with Catholics, but what they teach about purgatory or what they teach about sacraments or what. Maybe this is a person, maybe you're a person who is an unbeliever in just the basic doctrines. Like, why would you believe that a man could rise from the dead? Or why would you believe that God exists even? If there's a Catholic doctrine and it troubles you, give us a call, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carlo, sorry I made you wait while I talked about Nick's appendicitis. Welcome.
I love listening to you talk, Si.
Oh,
it gives
you
me great joy, my
thanks
friend.
Thanks very much. I think my wife's happy to have me out of the house talking to somebody else. It's been a lot of days of listening to me talk, but welcome back.
Thanks for having me back. It's good to be back in the saddle, be back here at work at Catholic Answers and rock and roll here, man.
Yeah, it's good to start the year with you.
Thank you, Si.
Let me tell people what your books are. First one was Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Second one was Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And the new one is Purgatory is for Real, Good News about the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. I've also got a couple of your CDs over here, What Lies Beyond, Understanding Purgatory, Heaven, and Hell. And then Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. Maybe I'll start there because the claim that we know the truth, that we Catholics have the fullness of truth, that might be a Catholic doctrine that bugs some people.
Yeah, the claim of having the fullness of truth in life in the Catholic Church, for many, that's a stumbling block. You know, how can you be so confident and sure that you have all of the truth, right, that Jesus came to give? Well, first of all, it's based upon the fact that Jesus claimed to be God and he rose to vindicate that claim and historically established this church we call the Catholic Church, and that's the church today, right? The Catholic Church today has historical continuity to Jesus and the apostles. Jesus made divine promises to protect that church in the truth, not permit it to fall into error in its definitive teaching and what it sets forth and binds us to believe. And so we can have that trust and that faith that what the church definitively teaches us is true without error, and that the truth that Jesus came to reveal in full is entrusted to the church and the life that he came to give us, which is transmitted to us in instrumental ways through the sacraments in full, subsists in the Catholic Church. Now, many people have a problem with that, but I think it's important to note that when we make this claim, that does not mean there is no truth and no supernatural life outside the boundaries of the Catholic Church.
We recognize
that there are elements of truth and elements of supernatural life and grace, even outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, because as the Catechism beautifully states in its section on baptism, that I think it's paragraph 1257, if my memory serves me correct here, those brain vitamins might be working here. We have to fact check that.
The 2021 brain vitamins that you're
That's
taking?
That's right.
All
man.
Right, good.
All right, we'll see how I do, right? So the Catechism states that God has bound salvation to the sacraments, but he himself is not bound by the sacraments. So God can work outside the visible boundaries of the church. And it's not triumphalistic to make a judgment that something is erroneous, right? That some doctrine doesn't comport with reality and doesn't jibe with God's revelation. There's nothing triumphalistic about that. We do that every day in our life. We say, well, that's true and that's false, right? There's nothing triumphalistic or arrogant or mean-spirited in saying this is true, that's false, because we're human beings, we're made to know reality, and we're made to reject those opinions or beliefs that do not conform to reality, do not accurately describe what is real. And so it all boils down to that basic truth about our nature as rational animals. We're ordered to know reality, to know what is true, whether that reality is known through natural means, such as reason alone, or that reality is supernatural reality revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And so for the Catholic Church to say we have the fullness of truth and life, and to make judgments that, well, that doctrine over there is erroneous in that particular community, and, well, this particular community doesn't have a valid sacrament because they don't have a valid priesthood, it's not triumphalistic or mean-spirited to say that. We're just making a judgment. Those things don't comport with reality and what God has revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ.
888-318-7884. The number line's already starting to fill up. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And we're just talking, we want to talk with you about what any Catholic doctrine that you have trouble with, whether you're just, you know, you might well be a faithful Catholic, fully living the life of the church, but there's one that's troubling you, or your trouble might be that you've got, that you reject the Catholic Church, or you reject the basic teachings of the Catholic Church. Whatever the trouble is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I think we probably have time to go to a call before we have to take a break. Is that all right with you,
Yeah,
Carl?
Let's give it a shot.
All right, let's see if we can get Devante here. Oh, Devante calls every now and then in Odessa, Texas. We should have some sort of prize for being first caller. Marie looks really busy. The prize will be you will get our esteem and respect for the whole year, Devante, for the rest of the year in Odessa, Texas. Devante, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
How are you guys today?
Very well.
Doing well.
Thanks for starting us off in the new year.
Yes, sir. To be consistent, I'll just make one brief remark. Again, I will say I'm very grateful for you guys answering my questions. And though I may not agree with everything you guys have told me, I will say, as you answer my questions and as I study, Catholicism is starting to sound less silly.
Less silly. Okay, well,
less
hey,
silly.
Devante. Okay,
oh,
Devante.
Wait, I'm sorry. Did I get the wrong word? Less what? Was it Devante?
Silly.
Yeah.
Well, Devante, I think we're walking in the right direction. Thank you for your honesty. Yeah.
That encourages us. All right. So, what do you got for us today?
Yes, sir. So, I was watching a dialogue between some Catholics and a Protestant about Marian dogmas.
Okay.
And they started talking about the Immaculate Conception.
Right.
And this teaching or doctrine bothers me. Not in the sense that I disagree with it, but because I've been trying to like research what it means, and I really just haven't been able to find anything.
Okay.
But they were talking about the Immaculate Conception, and apparently they mentioned something called the Debitum Peccati.
Right. Yeah, so that's just...
I know it's Latin, but what exactly is that?
Yeah, it refers to the universal necessity to contract original sin. That is the debt of sin. So insofar as a member of the human race... is a member of the human race, they incur the debt of Adam's sin, which is what we call, quote-unquote, original sin. Mary was preserved from that original sin only due to divine power and God intervening, quote-unquote, intervening, technically not intervening for my Thomistic friends out there, but God, by a special grace, preventing Mary from incurring are incurring the debt of original sin insofar as she is a member of the human race. So the bottom line, Devante, is you're a member of the human race, you're going to come into existence with quote-unquote original sin. Now, there are two ways of understanding that original sin. One way of understanding original sin is the death of the soul, as the Catechism puts it. So if you just go into the Catechism, Devante, and just type in online, just Google search original sin, and it's in the 400s, I want to say 470 or so, right around within there in the catechism, where it talks about original sin. And Devante, it has a great synopsis, a brief, succinct synopsis of what original sin is with regard to the guilt of original sin. Namely, that whenever we are created void of sanctifying grace. That's what the catechism calls the death of the soul. In other words, the soul is created in its natural state without sanctifying grace indwelling in the soul. And that is a result of Adam and Eve's original sin. Had Adam and Eve not sinned and remained in divine intimacy, then in God, there would have been an order of providence such that all of their progeny would have been created with sanctifying grace. But in this order of providence, Adam and Eve fell and sinned, subsequent to which all of their progeny are created by God without sanctifying grace. That condition of the soul without sanctifying grace coming into existence is what the church traditionally refers to as, quote-unquote, original sin. And in baptism, it's that condition of the soul that is rectified because sanctifying grace is infused within the soul, where that justifying grace which makes the individual an adopted son and daughter of God, bringing them from a state of unrighteousness to a state of righteousness. That's what we call initial justification, okay? So that's original sin. Now, I say all of that, Devante, because the church teaches that Mary was preserved from that stain of original sin. In other words, when God created Mary, Devante, God created her with sanctifying grace. But not only did he create her with sanctifying grace, but he preserved her human nature from being fallen like all of us who receive a human nature from our parents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. So not only was Mary created without the stain or guilt of original sin, without that death of the soul because she was created with sanctifying grace, but her nature was actually preserved by divine power such that it could be a perfect human nature, where all of the lower powers of her human nature within her sensitive appetite, right, and even the spiritual power of her will were entirely subject to the highest power of our human nature, namely her intellect or reason, which is ultimately subject to the divine will. And so that's what we mean when we say Mary was immaculately conceived. She was preserved by a special divine grace, a grace given to her, from original sin, both the stain of original sin and even the original sin understood as a fallen human nature. Devante, how's that for you, brother?
That is sufficient.
Ah, sufficient is good. It's better than necessary.
When you hopefully that sufficiency chips away at that silliness, right?
Devante, I got to go to a break, but let me ask you real quick before I go to the break. Do you have any of Carlo's books?
I have the one you guys sent me, the Purgatory, is for real. Eventually, I'm going to get the one on Sola Scriptura, because I love you guys, but man, I could not disagree with you more on that.
Is Sola Scriptura covered in Meeting the Protestant Challenge?
I do have some challenges in there where I deal with Sola Scriptura, yes.
All right, hang on the line, because Marie said I'm allowed to give out a one gift to our first caller of the year. So you get the first caller of the year.
Congratulations, Devante.
Congratulations, Devante. We'll take a quick break. Be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
EWTN. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, first program of the year. Carlo Broussard here with us for both hours. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a great speaker who we're all praying gets out on the road more this year.
Amen.
Last year was a tough one.
Give us a jingle. Give us a call.
Yeah, or just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. You can always find out what Carlo's schedule is. I think it's pretty open for 2021 right now. I'm not sure, but are you starting to fill up?
Actually, March is full. I think I have 3 or 4 events in March.
Wow.
So that's booked up. But the rest of the year, we do have some.
Did you have that experience, though, over the last year of like, oh, 3 months from now, I've got these talks, and then those would go away, and it'd be like, well, 3 months after that, did you go through that kind of rolling cancellations throughout the year?
Right. Well, yeah. The Lent of 2020 was booked up. I had like 4 events that I was supposed to speak at in Lent of 2020, and those got—
just rolled away.
They got either canceled or postponed. I think the majority of them were postponed.
Yeah.
They weren't outright canceled. But yeah, so I was blessed to be able to have 3 events in the past 3 months. So in October, actually September, I went somewhere. October, I went to Oregon. And then in December, I went back home to Louisiana. So I was blessed to do that. And that was a lot of fun. And then the month of January, I'm not doing any traveling. However, I am doing a 9-lesson webinar on Aquinas' 5 ways.
Of course you are. I didn't even know about this. I don't want anyone to think that was a setup because I didn't even know you were doing this.
Yes. Well, I'm doing it with the Catholic Man Show.
Oh, good.
And it's only for their Patreons.
Oh, yeah.
So anybody who subscribes to be
that's
a
why
member
I don't
of their
know
Patreon,
about it.
the course is offered for them. So it's not like public... public event in the sense that everybody's welcome, but if anybody wants to attend the webinar, then they can just become a patron. I think it's like $10 a month or something like that.
Of the Catholic Man Show.
That's right. Adam Minahan, David Niles, good friends of mine. So I'm anxious to nerd out with them on Aquinas' 5 ways. Tonight, by the way.
But David, and Adam, they sent me cookies for Christmas.
You had told me that.
Oh, I'm just bringing it up again.
The holidays.
I just wanted to bring
it
up again.
To rub it in because I didn't receive cookies.
It's okay. They were delicious, though.
I bet they were.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. I'd probably give them to my kids anyway.
I probably would too if my kids would come home and visit me. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I'm giddy. It's the new year. Nick is back, recovered from his surgery, in which a good 1% of his organs were removed. His appendix is no longer there, but we're happy to have him back. And Carlo's here with us both hours. So what are we covering? Well, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's a Catholic doctrine that troubles you, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Roger in Nebraska listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You are next, Roger. Thanks for being our second caller of the year. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, my name is... I'm from a Lutheran perspective here.
Okay.
Just want to kind of get some clarification, maybe some sort of idea that to help reshape maybe how I'm viewing things.
All right.
I understand Catholics worship God and those things, and that it's taught that Mary is honored and not worshiped. But from practice, at least from my Lutheran eyes, it doesn't necessarily seem to be that way. With rosary and the different kinds of things like that.
Okay.
And so I just, maybe you guys can kind of give me a different explanation, maybe a more focused Protestant take on things, I guess.
Okay. All right. So, Roger, you are correct in articulating the Catholic teaching that we worship God. And when we speak of worship, what we mean by that is giving the absolute honor due to the Creator alone, right? When we worship or give adoration to God, the Catholic Church in her official theological language, right, in Latin calls that latria, coming from the Greek word, which means worship. In Greek, idolatria is idolatry, right? So latria in Latin, that's the Greek, and then in Latin, latria, that refers to the adoration that is owed to the Creator alone. That's what we give to God. And you are correct in stating that the Catholic Church teaches that we give honor to Mary, but it's important, Roger, to articulate the kind of honor that we give to Mary. It's not the honor that we give to God, which is absolute in worship and adoration. The honor that we give to Mary is an honor that is appropriately due to the most perfect creation of God. So we're within, it's an honor being given within the domain or the order of creation, only to a creature, okay? Not to God. So you're correct in doing that. Now, Roger, let me ask you this, brother. Which particular practice that Catholics engage in that makes you think we're worshiping Mary in practice, although the church teaches we don't worship her in her in its doctrine? So which particular practice is bugging you, brother?
I don't know if it's necessarily a specific practice. You know, it just, when you look at the different, you know, things that occur in the world, and, you know, so
the general feel, right?
majority of the prayers of the rosary are you know, entwined with Mary. You know, there's Our Lady of Fatima. There's, you know, there's just, there seems to be a lot of things that are specific to Mary, you know, and there's, it kind of comes off like, yeah, we worship God and we honor Mary, but we certainly spend a lot of time focusing on Mary.
Got it. Okay, Roger. Okay. That's helpful, brother. Thank you for articulating that. So it seems your hang up is the amount of time given to devotion to Mary and the honor that we give to Mary. And for it might be perceived from the outside that, yeah, we say Jesus is God, but we're not giving him any time, right? And so here's something to keep in mind, Roger. The first thought that comes to mind is that authentic devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is always ordered to intimacy with Jesus and growing in love with Jesus, getting a better picture of Jesus. Recall what Mary said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Roger, in Luke chapter 1 in her great Magnificat, when Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." So God has willed that Mary be this perfect Christian, right? This perfect image, this perfect icon of her divine Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so it's appropriate for us as Christians to meditate on Mary and her life as revealed in sacred scripture, and to look at Jesus in and through the lens of the Blessed Mother, through the eyes of the Blessed Mother, in order to have a clearer picture of Jesus. I mean, even the dogmas of Mary, Roger, point to Jesus, right? Why do we say she's the mother of God? Because Jesus is God. Why do we say she remained a perpetual virgin? Because Jesus is the God-man sanctifying her womb, which makes it extraordinary, an extraordinary vessel, and for her to have any other children would take away from the glory of Jesus Christ, right? Why is she immaculately conceived? In virtue of the death of Jesus Christ. So those are just three of the dogmas, but they're all ordered to Christ. So that's the first thought, Roger. Now, secondly, it's important to note that, for example, the rosary, what are we doing, Roger? We're meditating on scripture. Yes, we're focusing on those events that involve the Blessed Mother, but nevertheless, we're focusing on the Bible, on God's word. If God has revealed those events to us, well, then it reasonably follows that he wants us to meditate on them, and to think about them, and to inquire about them, and what it can teach us about our relationship with the Lord. So those are just a couple of thoughts that come out. Number one, everything's Christocentric. Appropriate devotion to the Blessed Virgin leads us to Christ. And secondly, it's a matter of meditating upon this woman that God chose in his plan of redemption. He revealed it to us, and so we need to be meditating on that revelation and sharing it with others. What do you think of that, brother?
Yeah, that'll work. Thank you.
Okay.
Well, thank you. All right. So you're Catholic now. Is that when you say that'll work? I'm just no.
There it is. Yep.
Okay. All right, now, Roger. We'll look forward to it. Maybe we'll call again and we'll talk again.
Yeah. One last point, Si. I got to throw in there, and this was the last point I'd wanted to say, but it slipped my memory here. It's important to note that we need to, as Catholics, foster devotion to our Blessed Lord as well.
That's a good point.
I do think that it is possible for a Catholic to fail in fostering meditation on Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, right? And only to be focusing on devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Right.
That would be an unhealthy devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it would be disordered because the whole point of devotion to Mary is to order us to deeper intimacy with Christ. And so as Catholics, we need to be fostering that relationship with the Lord and conversing with him in prayer and intimacy, receiving him in Holy Communion and conversing with him in that intimate moment and meditating upon what Jesus did for us, his death and his resurrection, and what he gave us, the gifts of supernatural life in the Catholic Church.
Roger, you can probably hear the music, so we got to go. But thanks. I hope we will get to talk with you again. Keep listening to Spirit Catholic Radio, a great Christian voice for all the Christian people of Nebraska. We'll be right back with more with Carlo Broussard. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's one that troubles you, give us a call. 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. All excited because it's the New Year show. Man, we went a long time without doing this program. I don't like it. I feel like I'm going through withdrawal. It's nice to be here doing the show.
I know the feeling, my friend.
Yeah, it's nice to be here with you.
It's nice to be here with you. You know how I get when I'm not working.
Oh, my goodness.
Monday is my favorite day of the week.
I like that. I am able to relax.
I love being with my wonderful wife and my wonderful five kids. I love working as well.
Yeah. Yeah, you do. That's probably why you're a hard worker. You're always working.
Well, I don't work. See, that's the problem. Now, if I actually had a job where I actually had to work and put forth effort, I put forth effort in researching and studying, but where I didn't want to do it, well, then that might be a different story. My virtue, it might be manifest that I don't have the virtue of work, right?
Oh, yeah, right. It's just because you love what you're doing.
I just love what I do,
Yeah. Okay, fair enough. Well, I love being here, and I'm so grateful to all of our listeners that... Happy to be back for another year, we hope.
Amen to that.
The number is 888-318-7884. There's only one line open, but you're welcome to call that number, 888-31-TRUTH, if you want to ask about any Catholic doctrine that might be troubling you. If you've got trouble with one, you're welcome to give a call, 888-318-7884. Where are we going now? Let's go to Steve in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Catholic.com. Steve, thanks for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yeah, I consider myself a non-denominational Protestant, first of all.
Okay.
Okay.
And I was listening to the show a couple of days ago.
All right.
And a gentleman called in about purgatory, and he basically said, once for all, shouldn't that cover us? Do you recall that question?
Oh, we do get that question, and I do recall that question coming in December. So just there's just a little trouble with your phone, Steve, so I'm just going to repeat it. So he said he's a non-denominational Christian. He's got he wants to ask about purgatory, and we had spoken about purgatory, and someone had said, well, Jesus, his sacrifice was enough once for all, so that would seem to argue against any need for purgatory. So, Steve, I hope I got that all correct. Where did you want to go with Carlo?
I agree with that his death was once and for all, but then you talked about, so let's say someone has mortal sin that's unresolved while they're alive, and they pass on without that sin being unresolved. So is that the reason for purgatory, that they have unresolved sin that wasn't resolved while they were living?
Well, okay. You used the word mortal the first time, and then you didn't the second time. So,
So that's a good question, Steve. So let's first of all articulate what a mortal sin is. So if the question is purgatory needed to take care of unresolved mortal sin? The answer is no, because anybody who dies with the stain or guilt of mortal sin, who is guilty of mortal sin, immediately goes to hell, because a mortal sin is a sin that entails a turning away from God as one's ultimate life's goal or end. It's a total rejection of God. And if one dies in such a state of rejecting God as their ultimate end or life's goal, well, then they will forever be definitively separated from God. All right. Now, if we're talking about other kinds of sin, like a venial sin, this is what we call a venial sin. This is a non-mortal sin, a sin that offends the relationship with God, but does not entail an entire or total turning away from God. It's just it's pursuing some creaturely good in a disordered way without turning away from God. It's disobeying God's law to some degree without turning away from God. And if one dies with such an unresolved venial sin, Steve, that is to say, if an individual dies without making an act of contrition to express sorrow for that venial sin, well, then the guilt of that venial sin, or as the Bible speaks of it, that defilement of spirit from 2 Corinthians 7:1, that defilement must be remitted or purged, if you will, before entering into the glory of heaven. Now, that's one aspect of one object of purification in this final purification that we call purgatory. There's perhaps also unhealthy attachments to created goods that incur or are natural consequences of sin. Those unhealthy attachments will have to be purged or taken care of before entering into the beatific vision, if not entirely in this life, then subsequent to death in the next life before entrance into the beatific vision. So how am I doing so far, Steve? Am I getting at what you're asking for?
Yeah, I get the gist of what you're saying, but basically, as you know, with me, you know, I've been taught this certain acronym called ACTS, you know, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, which I try to do on a daily basis.
Amen.
And that confession part. So if one is actively confessing, actively in that sanctification, let's say on a daily basis, mm-hmm. until they pass on, is that enough?
Yes, okay, Steve.
And is purgatory necessary?
Yes, okay, great question. And this gets to a more fundamental question. Is purgatory necessary for everyone? And the answer is no, Steve. The Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 1472 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's just affirming the constant theological tradition here, that it is possible for an individual, someone who's practicing your acts, right? Adoration, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving consistently, it's possible that one could die with such a fervent degree of charity that there would be no need for a final purification subsequent to death in order to enter into heaven. Because for such an individual, the charity or the love for Christ in the soul is so fervent that there's no guilt of sin, no guilt of venial sin remaining. There's no unhealthy attachments to created goods because the will is entirely ordered to God. And there's no remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin because the charity is so fervent that the sorrow experienced over past sins is sufficient enough to discharge any remaining debt of temporal, not eternal, temporal punishment due for sin. So, Steve, the answer to your question is yes, it is possible that someone could live such a life of holiness in this life, such that when they die, there would be no need for a final purification. The final purification that we call purgatory, Steve, is for those people who die without the perfect holiness necessary for heaven. And that's what the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, Steve, in paragraph 1030 through 1031, when it's defining purgatory. It says, there are some who die in God's grace and friendship, although without the perfect holiness necessary for heaven. For such an individual, the final purification is necessary. But if such a person dies with the perfect holiness necessary for heaven, well, then there would be no need for the final purification that we call purgatory. What do you think about, what do you think about that, my friend?
Oh, no, you've definitely answered my question very clearly. Thanks for that. I'll definitely call back. There are some other things I want to talk about, but I want to get to the other people. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you, my friend.
All
God bless you.
Thank you. It's good to hear a civilized accent for once.
Hey, man.
What? The Boston accent is the height of civilization.
Oh, I thought you were picking on my Cajun accent.
Oh, no. This is that Boston
man, if I
accent.
Want to talk like that, I can talk like that.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. But I got to hear that Boston accent every now and then. Thanks, Steve. Where am I going right now? I'm going to Lucas.
I guess that manifests my sensitivities of my accent if I thought you were picking on me.
Oh, you have sensitive?
It manifests just my insecurities.
The Cajun accent is one of the greatest accents in America. Everybody wishes they had that Cajun. You don't.
Yeah, well, it's not Matt Frad's Australian accent.
That thing is fake. I am telling you, I tell everyone that will listen, Matt Frad is from Brooklyn. That is a fake accent. 888-318-7884 is the number. Lucas in West Point is next, watching on YouTube Live. Lucas, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Okay, so I'm a young Catholic, and I've been wondering more about the faith, and I guess I've been confused about what defines salvation.
What is it? You mean what is that? What is salvation?
Like how to obtain it.
Oh, how to obtain salvation. Okay.
Well, if we were to answer the question, what is salvation? Salvation is being a member of Christ's mystical body, to be united to Jesus Christ, to have justifying grace dwelling within the soul. It's that grace of God by which our being, our soul, our powers are rightly ordered to God as our life's supernatural end, our life's purpose. So that's what salvation is. Now, how do we obtain that status, that state of being where we're rightly ordered to God, right? And we have God's supernatural life dwelling in the soul, making me an adopted son of God and a member of Christ's mystical body of Christ. Well, the answer to this question is going to be a bit more complex because there are different aspects of this relationship with God in and through his son, Jesus Christ, Lucas. So initially, how do we initially enter into union with Jesus Christ to be set free from sin and saved for our supernatural end of beatitude in heaven? Ordinarily speaking, Lucas, it's through baptism. God moves us with his grace prior to baptism to accept that which he has revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, which includes baptism. We order ourselves to the waters of baptism. We approach baptism and we are baptized. And that is ordinarily when God's justifying grace is given to us and we are saved. 1 Peter 3:21, Lucas, St. Peter teaches us by baptism now saves you. St. Paul teaches in Romans 6:3-4 that in through baptism we die with Christ and we rise with Christ. And then in verse 7 of Romans 6, Lucas, St. Paul teaches that in that baptismal death we are freed from sin. But in the Greek, it's literally, we were justified from sin. So our initial stage of salvation, Lucas, is ordinarily through baptism. Now, God can communicate those graces even before baptism if he sees fit. But there are other aspects of this relationship, Lucas. We have to endure as a member of Christ's mystical body of Christ. We have to foster that relationship with Jesus such that we can increase in grace, increase in this rightly ordered relationship with God where we're exercising faith, hope, and charity in the soul, and persevere until the end, Matthew 10:22, such that we can die in friendship with Jesus and attain what we call our final salvation, where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our reward of heaven is given to us, as St. Paul teaches in Romans 2:6-7, that God will give us eternal life as a reward for pursuing righteousness and immortality and the honor of God. In other words, good works and doing what is good. So initially, we are saved ordinarily through baptism. We are continuing to be saved as we grow in this relationship with the Lord in faith and hope and charity, which is a growth in a state of justice, right? Ordered relationship with God. And then our final salvation, where we finally receive our inheritance as an adopted son of God, namely the beatific vision. What do you think of that?
That all makes perfect sense. But so I was kind of researching this earlier, and I found that there's kind of salvation through ignorance, where if you haven't found God, but you haven't rejected him either, you can still be saved. And I was wondering what that means.
Okay, it was a bit difficult to hear you there, but I think I was able to
decipher. If someone doesn't know about God, they can be saved.
Right, okay. So your question is, is it possible for someone who has what we call in theology invincible ignorance to be saved? And the answer is yes. This is what the church teaches in its documents from the Second Vatican Council, its dogmatic constitution on the church, Lumen Gentium. You also have its pastoral constitution, Gaudium et Spes. The Catechism articulates this time and time again in its sections on the necessity of baptism for salvation, as well as its teaching on no salvation outside the church, namely that for someone who is outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, if they are not responsible for their ignorance of the fullness of truth and life that subsists in the Catholic Church, and that they are responding to the actual graces that God gives them to come to know the truth and to live in accord with that truth, well, then it's possible for them to be saved. Now, granted, keep in mind, Lucas, in such a condition, their invincible ignorance does not entail an absolute rejection of the truth. This is why it's possible, because fundamentally their mind and their will is ordered toward God as their ultimate life's end, in as much as they're ordered toward the truth and toward the good and pursuing it. So we're not saying that it doesn't matter to be Catholic. No, it does matter. But it is possible that for someone in such a state, not responsible for their ignorance, their state doesn't entail an absolute rejection of the truth subsisting in the Catholic Church. Is that helpful?
Yes. Thank you so much.
Okay.
All right. By the way, our website is catholic.com. If you want to go there and search more on salvation, there is a lot of material there at catholic.com. And then just feel free to call anytime. We'd love to talk with you again. Right now, I have to go to the break. Before I do that, I've got to share this brief message. You can be happy. There's more to it, however. We've got a brand new book called The Words of Eternal Life from Jimmy Akin. It's just a 115-page book. It's a small book, but it's available right now. And it helps explain how it is that the human being is made for happiness and how it is that that happiness is, in fact, found in Jesus. It's Jimmy's typically clear, inviting style. He speaks throughout in kind of tones that can reach out to the nuns, the person who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know God, or to the believer who might be struggling or their faith is feeling lukewarm. To find out how you can get a free copy of Words of Eternal Life, visit catholic.com and look for the orange free book button in the middle of the page. We'd like as many people as possible to get a copy of Words of Eternal Life, the new book from Jimmy Akin.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You are doing a remarkable job with the sound, Nick, for a person on heavy pain medication. I'm very impressed with it. Is the medication over? Are you done with all your medicines? Not a couple weeks ago. You just had your appendix out a couple weeks ago. Okay. Well, it's good to have you back, Nick. Carla Broussard is here with us both hours, and we're going to tackle the same topic both hours because people love this opportunity to get to call Carlo and ask him about the doctrines of the Catholic Church that are troubling them. Let me say we've talked a bit about Mary, we've talked a bit about salvation, we've talked a bit about some other things. But if there is a Catholic doctrine that troubles you that we have not covered, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Whether it's a moral doctrine, a teaching of the Catholic Church, maybe the teaching of the Catholic Church on material goods, or the teaching of the Catholic Church on human sexuality, or the teaching of the Catholic Church on war, or it might be a doctrine of the Church having to do with the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, maybe something in the Bible or something that the Church teaches. Several people have called, as I said, about Mary and that kind of thing. So you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. You ready to take more calls,
yeah,
Carlo?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right. You're not on pain medication, are you?
I am not.
All right. Okay. This should be good then. Where am I supposed to go? I'm supposed to go to Levi. Hang on, Levi. Let me push the right button, and I hope I pronounced it right. Is Levi the right way to pronounce it?
Yep, that's Levi.
Okay, Levi, go
yes,
ahead.
Yes, it is. Hi, guys.
Hi.
Hey, my question has to do with the magisterium and particularly how the Church exercises its authority. Okay. So I was having a conversation with a Protestant brother, and he said, where in the Bible does it say a certain number of bishops should vote on an issue to determine whether it's in accord with the truth or not? And I didn't even know where to begin, given our differences over sola scriptura.
Right.
So my question, I guess, is how do you go about explaining the more practical aspects of the faith?
Yeah, well, if he's asking for biblical evidence for a certain number of bishops, we don't have it, because there is no biblical evidence for a certain number of bishops convening to pronounce judgment on a certain theological issue. However, what we do have, Levi, is biblical evidence of a group of bishops convening to pronounce judgment on a theological issue. The only difference there being the number, right? So you could check out Acts chapter 15. I don't know if you're familiar with Luke's narrative there about the Council of Jerusalem. Luke is very clear in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, there was a big theological debate going on as to whether the newly converted Gentile Christians had to first be a Jew, essentially. Whether these Gentile Christians had to hold fast to the Mosaic law, the primary precept being circumcision, in order to be a true Christian. The Jewish Christian converts, some of the Jewish Christian converts were saying, yes, they must be a Jew first before a Christian. They must be circumcised. They must hold fast to the Mosaic precepts. Other Christians were saying no. And Luke tells us, Levi, that Paul and Barnabas could not settle the dispute. And Luke emphasizes it was no small dissension. In other words, it was a big deal. So what did they do? They followed Jesus' instructions from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, that whenever you have a disagreement with your brother and you take two or three witnesses and you can't persuade them, you take them to the church, Jesus says. So that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas and the others did. They went up to Jerusalem, and there was a council that was convened. The presbyters were told, and the apostles convened together to consider the matter. And we're told in verses 7 through 11 that Peter is the one who initiates, takes the initiative, and gives a doctrinal proclamation in answering the question whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And his answer was no. They are saved by God's grace through faith like they were. And then we're told that James stands up and proposes some pastoral precepts on how to govern, some pastoral precepts to govern these new Gentile converts and what they must not do in order to keep peace in the first century church with the Jewish converts, you know, abstain from the meats offered to sacrificial, abstain from the meats offered to idols, abstain from meats not fully drained of blood, abstain from blood, and abstain from porneia. That's a moral issue there among the ceremonial precepts or the disciplinary precepts. But the bottom line in Acts chapter 15, 28, Levi, the council fathers say, it has seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay before you these things. And they issued a decree, a letter, to be sent to all of the local churches to be read in order for Christians to follow the judgment of this council of presbyters and apostles, of which Peter was at the helm and gave the definitive theological declaration about the issue of whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised. If that is not a magisterium, a body of official teaching, a body of teaching officials in the first century church, then I don't know what a magisterium is. So there we have evidence, Levi, from the Council of Jerusalem, that the first century church was functioning with a magisterium, with a body of teaching officials to communicate the truth of God's revelation. And that was the paradigm that Jesus himself established for his church. We see it functioning in the first century, and it's reasonable to conclude that such a paradigm would remain and continue subsequent to the age of the apostolic 12, of the apostles. Not only do we have biblical evidence for that, but we have extra-biblical evidence from the early Christian testimony that that paradigm was preserved. It did not shift, it did not change, but this magisterial authority continued in subsequent generations of subsequent generations of teachings, with the bishops who were the successors to the apostles.
And we'll leave it there because the lines have quite filled up. But thank you very, very much for that call, Levi. I appreciate it. Hope it was helpful. 888-318-7884, the number. We're talking about which Catholic doctrines trouble you. Kyle in Oregon, listening on 107.9 FM. You are up next. Go ahead, Kyle, with your question for Carlo.
So I'm not sure if it's necessarily a doctrine, but one thing that I've been struggling with for years is the redemptive suffering. I've kind of, I understand the basics of it, but I'm asking because I lost my dad 5 years ago to cancer, and then my grandpa to a heart attack 4 years ago.
Oh, Kyle, sorry.
And then went through an abusive 3-year relationship. So I'm wondering, is there something that I needed to pay for in a way, and that's kind of why God made all that happen, or was it to make me stronger?
Okay, Kyle, this is, go ahead, you had something to say, Si?
Yeah, I want you to give whatever brief answer you want, but Kyle, we're going to bring you back in the beginning of the next hour, because this is going to take a more extensive answer than, I'm just noticing.
There's the noise.
He just
Kyle, hang
the
on the line, brother.
Kyle, can you hang on for just a couple minutes, because we want to give you a full answer.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Okay, right, cool. Thank you so much. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's a doctrine of the Catholic Church, and I think redemptive suffering could very well be called a doctrine of the Catholic Church, then and it's bothering you, whatever that doctrine is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. As a matter of fact, perfect time to dial. There's a couple lines open, and we're about to take a couple minutes of break. We'll be right back to take Kyle's question and then maybe yours, 888-318-7884.